I want you to know that God has a great plan for you. And I'm going to read to you, if you have your Bible from the NIV, I'd like you to turn to John in the 15th chapter. I have it printed out because the print's bigger. Just saying. The vine and the branches, you've heard it before. But here's what I want you to do. Two things. I want you to listen to the message, and I may pause even in the reading a couple of times to emphasize something that we're reading. And then throughout the time we spend together, I want you to keep these verses in mind, because I'm going to use some others. But the core of what I want you to hear is here in John 15. So let's read together. I'll read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes it so that it will be more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you do remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do how much? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown in the fire, and they're burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, then you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, listen, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. I've told you this, listen, so what? Your joy may be, my joy may be in you, and your joy may be what? Complete, full. Got a couple of translations. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. If you're my friends, if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because servant does everything that I learned from, does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Let me read that again. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my commandment. Here it is. Love each other. Love each other. Wow. I mean, he could almost say hallelujah and go home. No way. I know you're praying that's what's going to happen, but we're going to be here a little bit longer. But the Bible is a living book that speaks to us right where we are. And what I would propose to you is that what we see here is sort of a snapshot, will you? A picture of God's purpose for our lives. You just see that it's filled with love? I mean, that theme came back a number of different times in it. But also it said, I plan to make your joy complete, and I want to make it complete by having you experience everything that I have for you. And that's what we're going to do. But God has already stepped up for us. He chose us. And this is written to those people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because there's that one little thing. You are already clean, he says in verse 3. because of the word that I've spoken to you. So he's saying to them, you've already come to know me. You have a relationship with me. I want you to stay close to me in that relationship. Stay close just as I desire to stay close to you. And he says it this way, remain in me as I remain in you. And then he goes on from there. And he says, you know what, expect me to be with you and expect this. As you're clean and as you're healthy and as you're producing fruit, which is what it talks about in here, you can expect that there'll be some pruning going on. Now, how many of you have a garden? One or two? Yeah, a lot of you have gardens, okay. In order for the maximization of your fruit, you do pruning, you do clipping, you cut things off. And all of us have been in that process where we go, ouch, something's happening. And then we see, okay, God's showing me something I need to deal with along the way. But there's another aspect of this that we'll look at just a little bit more closely. Not super in-depth. Don't want to get too personal. I'll leave that between you and God. But it says if a branch doesn't bear any fruit, if it's just zapping energy out of the vine, if it's causing the whole plant to be sick, I you take it out. Because it never really was participating. And so this is the format. Now, each of us belongs to a heavenly kingdom because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We sing about it sometimes. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, I feel God beckoning me to come someday. But this is, we have, just like we're part of the United States of America, who are here, we have a citizenship in this nation. We also have a citizenship in heaven. And everything we do reflects that citizenship. It's said in scriptures that we're ambassadors. Scripture talks about it that in that heavenly kingdom, in our relationship with God, what we are his disciples. Now, just by way of introduction and to start it, I want to talk to you about some things that happened in the Olympics. One of the things that happened in the Olympics, maybe you saw it, was towards the end. It's been talked about some, I don't know how much, but it had to do with Manchurian wrestlers. Do you remember this? Did you see this? There was in the competition a Manchurian wrestler. He was ahead on points. Time was running out. He only had seconds left, and he had it. He had the gold. And with those seconds that are left, knowing that he had the gold, he backed off and began to celebrate. Penalty card went up immediately because he broke the rules. You don't do that in the Olympics. You keep at it until the match is all over. And with that penalty, he ultimately ended up losing. Now, as a representative of the Manchurian people, almost to have the gold would have been, I would think, bring great pride to the people. But the response was, as you see on the screen, his handlers, his managers, in protest, first one at a time, stood up and began to take off all their clothes and slam them to the ground. They stopped short of everything. Hallelujah. When this guy got through, the other one got up and did the same thing. Now, they represent their country. And this is the lasting image. Now, I want to show you another slide. Maybe you saw this one. Let me get the name straight. It was the women's 500-meter semifinal. The woman who is on the ground in this particular, I think, if I have them correctly, is a woman from New Zealand. And her name is Nikki Hamlin. Now, Nikki was running the race, and she was behind another runner. And that runner, for some reason, either stumbled or slowed down. And Nikki stumbled. And when she did, she caused the runner, who happens to be from the United States, Abby DeAgostino, to fall. They both fell. Now, Abby could have rolled over and kept running because she was up almost immediately. But she stopped and she helped the other runner up. And then when Nikki, she could have tried to catch up with the pack. I don't know if you've seen some of these rules, because sometimes you can just roll over and back on your feet and be gone, and you can hopefully catch up. But she stopped. And then when she turned to try to proceed, she realized that she had a serious injury and she could not. Then Nikki, in turn, helped Abby so that they both made it to the finish line. They didn't know each other, but they were part of an international community. And their love for one another manifests itself, the caring for one another. The good sportsmanship, they said. They won a rarely awarded, and I don't know if it was a medal or how it was, but an honor for their sportsmanship to each other. They represented their country with honor. For the Manchurians, there was a process. They could have protested. In fact, in the Olympics, there were several times when decisions were protested and were reversed. But they took a different tack. Now, what I want to propose to you and what we're talking about in stepping up is how we can be that kind of representatives for God, as Nikki was for New Zealand and as Abby was for the United States of America. That's the picture that I want to do. Jesus taught us in this, what we've just read, that God's goal for us, the ultimate goal, now I don't know if you caught it, so I'm going to ask you, anybody here know what the goal in that passage, you think God's ultimate goal for us was in that passage? Anybody just raise your hand if you think you know what it is. Okay. To make other disciples? That's true. There's a specific phrase I heard over here. To bear much fruit, which has to do with making disciples. So you're absolutely right. The goal is to bear much fruit. Now, we've been going through the assessment as a church in terms of where we really want to grow. And one of the things we're concerned about is how do we share our faith? Because most likely what we think about when we read bear much fruit is leading people to Christ. And that's a very fair assumption. But let me give you a couple of other things that go along with that as we go along. And that was verse 8, by the way. That was the highlight. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Now, you got the picture. Jesus said he was the vine. Who's the gardener? God. God's the gardener. And who? What are we? Or who are we? We're the branches. That comes a little bit further down. So that's the picture. Now, God is in control because he is the one who's taking care of the vine. Now, the vine that probably came to people reading this came to their mind was a grapevine. And so you get the picture of the vine being tended. Now, there's another question I want to ask for you. You caught this when we were reading because I stopped and asked you. But I'm going to give it to you again just so it's on the front burner of our mind. What can we do without the vine? How much? Nothing. How much is nothing? It's zero with the edges rubbed out. Absolutely nothing. Now, what can we do in order to bear much fruit? Nothing. Nothing. Without him, nothing. I mean, you can try as hard as you want to bear fruit. Nothing will happen. Now, just as a this is silly a little bit, but think about it for a minute. When you go out and you watch your plants blooming, or when they went out and they looked at the grapes growing, or you could do it too because we have a number of grape growers in the community. If you listen very carefully, there's one thing you will not hear. You will not hear the grapevine struggling with labor pains and bearing fruit. The whole thing is a process, and that process is a natural one in what Jesus is talking about that comes about as you do some things in preparation. So if you ask the question, what can I do in order to bear more fruit. What can I do to deal with this discipleship end, evangelism end of things with our community? What's the most important thing I can do? Remain in Christ. Let Christ remain in me and be growing personally in my faith. If you're not doing that, you can take all the classes you want to take. You can go to all the seminars. You can take all the studies. And they're good. They're a starting place, but I mean, they're a place to launch from, but they're not going to, that doesn't work that way if you don't have a relationship, because you can't do it without God, without Christ in your life. It's just key. Now, in case you want to know, that's in verse 5, the last half of verse 5. Now, how's the branch evaluated? Anybody know? What's the key question that's asked that determines whether or not things are going well? Is there any fruit on the branch? If there's no fruit on the branch, then it's eliminated, as the case may be. Maybe never was really participating. Verse 2 says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, the grapes that are on a grapevine, and that's what we're going to be thinking about today, does a number of things. But let me ask you another question and let you. What is the ultimate reason that a grapevine produces grapes? And I'll give you a hint. It's not for wine. Reproduction. If there's no fruit, the vine will not reproduce itself. It's key. It's something we forget. Now, it looks good. If you eat it, it can nourish you. You can make products out of it, like wine. But the goal, the main goal in bearing much fruit is for there to be reproduction. And that's the whole part of the passage. And that's that's the first thing that I want you to put in your note-taking outline. The ultimate goal, the ultimate value is producing more grapevines. The ultimate goal is, here they are, new life and new growth. Those are the two phrases that I have there. That's the ultimate. Now in the church, as it is in the grapevine, this is a process. We call that process discipleship. Why do we do it? Well, because Jesus told us to. He told us to in this passage that we just read. The one that we most often use is called the Great Commission, or the Great Assumption, as some people call it. And that's found Jesus assumes we're going to do. And this is important because these were the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples as they're recorded by Matthew. Let me read it to you. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. Surely I am with you always. Let me give you some observations on this verse. First of all, what is the main point of the passage? What does it say you're to do? What? Louder. Make disciples. That's the goal. Making disciples. That's the next blank to fill in. You're to make disciples. Now, that first phrase, therefore, go, is often translated, you make a decision to purposely go and make a disciple. However, that can also be translated another way, and one that I think is really important. It's as you are going, as you are living, as you are making your way through life, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you're to make disciples. And that's going to impact all nations. Now, some will be called to go maybe to one of these countries that we have the honor of helping send missions to, or others. So that is also true. But the phrase is a support phrase to the key, which is make disciples. That's the action verb. That's the command. Make disciples. Bear fruit. And then you're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing I want you to know about, again, to think about in baptism, who do we baptize? We baptize people who have made a commitment to God through Jesus Christ, who have received Christ. So evangelism is involved, but it says it doesn't stop with that. It goes on to making disciples. So in a sense, we're going to win people to Christ. And they're going to be baptized. And it says, teaching them to obey everything I've taught them. So we win them and we build them. Then it says, surely I am with you always. Now, why is that important? Okay, I'll put it another way. What can you do without him? Isn't it nice that he's with you always? Because without him, none of this would be possible at all. You see that clearly also in John 15, 4 and 5. He says, remain in me as I remain in you. There is that importance. He told them what a disciple looks like too in the scripture. A disciple, first, and this is a fill-in, obeys God's word. Obeys God's word. John 8, 31 to 32 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. In other words, if you obey them, if you follow through. So if you see somebody who's being obedient to God's word, then you know for sure they're a disciple. Two, a disciple loves other people, loves other Christians, other believers, really, is what it's saying. And that's clear in John 13, 34 and 35, if you want to write where to find it. By this shall everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, in John 15, you find that mentioned in verse 9, verse 12, verse 17. It's important that that love be there. In fact, the last thing he says in the reading we had in verse 17 was the importance of loving. The third, I would like you to look at, it's in John 15, verse 8. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing what? That you are my disciples. So that's what one looks like. So you could say a disciple is obedient, a disciple loves, is known by loving, and a disciple is one who's bearing fruit. Now, let me give you a picture of the fruit. When you go out and when you imagine a grape vine and you imagine the grapes, what do the grapes look like? They're in a cluster. They may be different colors, but there's a rich, vibrant color to them. Now, that's part of the process. In order for that vine to reproduce, what has to happen? The grapes have to fall off or be taken off. They have to be planted. They have to really die to themselves. The grape ceases to exist, and a new vine is created. But I want to talk to you a minute about this process, which I really think is an important concept for you to get in this process. And that process is this. That an important part of bearing fruit, an important part of your evangelism and your outreach, important part of your reproduction is that you be growing in the vine. Because what's happening is the grape is being prepared to reproduce. And how does that happen for us? I'll just give you a quick picture, a snapshot. You grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. If those things are happening, if you can see that, then you're in the process. You're already in the discipleship process. Because the Holy Spirit will work to tell you which one you need to work on next, but he's always helping us to for this fruit to be available in us. Another way that happens in the development of our lives in Christ, in order for us to bear much fruit, is that we exercise gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And we've had some studies on that, and you want to look at those too. But God has given each of you a unique ability as an important part of the body. And as you all use those gifts, you minister to each other. It's one of the ways we express our love to each other, is by using those gifts to minister. So you can look at that as part of the process to ultimately produce new life. It's God's working in us. Now, do you wait until you have exercised your spiritual gift? Do you wait until you have become to the place where you know fully and all the fruit of the Spirit you've mastered? No. No, you remain in Him and you trust Him, and then the reproduction process will come as a result. Now, bottom line, a disciple is three things that I'd like you to look at real briefly. First, it's a follower of Jesus Christ, not a follower of Smokey Smith, not a follower of Franklin Graham, not a follower of anyone but Jesus Christ. Let me give you the verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone decides to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and do what? Follow me. Follow me. Secondly, a learner. So a follower, a learner. The learner I'd like you to look at is found in Matthew 11, verse 29. It's also in 5:15-7. It refers to things that I think are a part of this. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. Got those words? Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So a follower, a learner. The third one is a reproducer, a fruit bearer. Follower, learner. I learned them this way. It has to do with being a learner, a follower, and a reproducer. So it's always hard for me to put follower first, but that's where it belongs. It belongs first. You learn from him, you follow him, and a result of that process is you're going to be bearing fruit. Now, we have a goal, and our goal is to be faithful to Scripture as a church. And in being faithful as a church, we need to look at this whole discipleship process. And we have a plan. Our plan for you is discipleship. Now, let me read to you another verse. It's one that Paul wrote to Timothy. And the things, Timothy, that you've heard from me, that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who also will be qualified to teach. So this is the process of reproduction. It has two aspects of it. First is that it is intentional. There's a plan. You've heard me do it. Now I'm passing it on to you. Secondly, it's transferable. Pass on to other people who will in turn pass on to other people. Now, you get it, then you pass it on, and on, and on, and on. So when you respond to Christ, everything you're doing in your life, like the Manchurian wrestler, what they did on that field said something about their nation, about their country, about their frustration. It was a witness. A witness is not something you do, it's something you are. So either the good fruit's going to come out or the bad fruit's going to come out. The positive is going to come out or the negative is going to come out. It's a process to some degree you're already making. You're already a part of it. In the Bible, Jesus did it. For instance, Jesus said, everything I share to you is what the Father told me to do. So I'm following what the Father told me to do. He is the one, for instance, who led Paul. And Paul, he appeared to him in the vision. He appeared to Paul. Paul saw him and heard him. He passed that on to Timothy. And you know what? Timothy passed that on. That's why you're sitting here in church. If they hadn't have done that, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have that relationship at all. Now, not of course. You take and arrive. But you don't expect it to be a picnic. What follows in that 2 Timothy 2:2 is this word, join with me in my suffering. Okay? In order, in the reproducing, it's not going to be easy. The pruning is not fun. We look back and we praise God for it, but it's not fun. But to keep that in perspective, remember John 15:11. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He's not twisting your arm. So if Jesus commanded it, if Paul taught it, if it's a process, what's the plan? Now, those are the three blanks we're going to fill in, okay? Now, hold on the explanation on the outside, the book of John. I'll tell you what that's about in just a minute. But let me give you first the three steps. There are really three steps in a process for the church. One is what we do in worship together, you know. I know you enjoy Peter's teaching, or you wouldn't be here, for one thing. But that's part of a discipleship process. It's to the broad group. Now, also, so that's the first, worship. That fill in the first blank is worship. The second that we have that is a step up, and it comes to smaller groups. So we have Sunday school, and one of the Sunday school classes has been going over what we've done on Sunday morning. Other small groups are what we call life groups. You've had them from time to time. We're going to have them again. They're small groups. Some of them are already taking place in the church. And those smaller groups are places where you get to know each other better. You are able to share personal needs. You develop a relationship, personal needs. Now, the third one I'm calling mentoring. Now, that's my word. It's not one that I heard from Peter, but let me tell you what I mean by mentoring. Mentoring is pulling aside and spending some time which has accountability involved with it. Jesus did it. He taught the crowds, the masses, right? So that's like the worship that we do. He taught to the masses. He chose 12 disciples, and then he chose a few more later, but he started with 12. So this was a smaller group. Then he had a special relationship with Peter, James, and John. I would propose to you that that is more the mentoring process, the ones who are going the next step up. And in that more one-on-one thing, that discipleship that takes place in that, you have a more intimate relationship with each other, which helps you have an intimate relationship with God. I call it mentoring. Now, mentoring and discipleship, some people make a distinction. Mentoring meets you at a place in life and helps you take the next step. And so discipleship takes place as a part of that mentoring. The next phase of discipleship takes part. If you are coming to worship sharp, and you are because you're here, hallelujah, you're taking the first step. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do in a few minutes is to take the next step, to take a step up. And some of you are not only here, but you also are a part of a small group or you're part of the Sunday school class. Great! You're part of the process. You're doing it. For some of you, the next step up would be to say, you know, I would really like to have a relationship that would help me to grow. I would like a mentor, or I would like a discipler who would spend time with me. Now, we'll put you with somebody who'll help you with that if that's your next step up. Now, here's how we're going to do it in the days ahead. Peter tells me that in September, Lord willing, or as some of you will not relate to this at all, and you have no idea who this is. But as Tennessee Ernie once said, God willing and the creek don't rise. He's going to be teaching from the pulpit on the book of 1 John. That's going to be the general. There are going to be Sunday school classes, and there are going to be new life groups forming that will also help you to make a practical application of what you've received in a general teaching, where you can ask questions and where you can grow. And if you would like to go the next step up and have somebody be with you, that's good too. The mentoring part of it. Now, maybe you can identify with where you are in that process. You know, I would know, for instance, that some of our leadership is already doing one-on-one with Peter, so you're up at that place. But that doesn't mean that they're the only one. Some of those who are meeting with Peter one-on-one would love to have him, if you wanted some help, would love to meet with you. So if you will let leadership know that you're interested, you can take a step up to there. So the question is, will you commit to the next step? Are you willing to say, you know what, Lord? I really need to be growing. And if my next step up is to be involved in these small groups, then that's what I want to do. I'm willing to make that commitment. Or if you're already in a small group and you're going to continue that, you know, Lord, I need to stay in a small group for a while. That's okay. That's okay. But I want you to be ready when God nudges you to take the next step up. So I'm asking you to make a commitment. And that commitment is to say, I will take a step up. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there's a little place in the bottom where you can sign this outline. Now, that you're not going to turn that in. That's for you. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask you if you did it. God knows your heart. He knows where you're coming from. But in order for you to have a point where you say, all right, with the Holy Spirit's help, I'm making a commitment to move up to whatever that next step of discipleship looks like for me. All right? So the days ahead, please do that. This is the Word of God.